Good morning. Good to be with you all today. Please turn your Bibles just a page or two over from where Ben read for us to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to read several verses there, starting in verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain." In the quiet moments of your day, when you are alone with your thoughts and maybe you are thinking about the world and our culture and our society and how God does not seem to be very active in the world sometimes, does this question ever cross your mind? Was Jesus a myth? Are we the victims of a ruse? Are we being duped? When we read about the things we do in the New Testament, did Jesus of Nazareth actually exist? Did He actually perform those miracles that Mark and Matthew and John and Luke, they say that He did? Did He actually walk on water? Did He actually go to a cross, die by Roman crucifixion for our sins? We just read the words of a first century Jew who was very convinced that he was not following a myth and that the Christians he was writing to were not following myths either, because he writes them this letter about their inheritance and their hope that awaits them. And he was rock solid and sure about that, as he says in this letter. The purpose of this lesson this morning is really twofold. Number one, I want to give you evidence for your own faith that the things that we read about, that Peter mentions here, are not myths, are not just stories, that they actually occurred. If we have grown up being exposed to Jesus and the stories about Jesus, it might be easy for us to answer this question with a simple no. No, He wasn't a myth, because that's what I grew up believing. That's what I've been taught from a very early age. Of course not. I believe the Bible. But we need to have a very firm understanding of exactly why we believe in this. It is not just because of our upbringing. It is not because we want to believe this. It is because we are persuaded by the evidence that this person really was the Son of God, as Dave read for us from Matthew 27. When the centurions at the foot of the cross, when they said that really was the Son of God, they didn't say that because that just popped into their head and they wanted to do that. They were persuaded by the evidence, by the earthquake, by the things that happened on that day. I want to give you more faith in the hope that is yours in Jesus, but I also want to equip you to more easily discuss Jesus with those that you know outside of the faith who are skeptical that this really is the real deal, that there was a Jesus of Nazareth and that He did do all these things, because increasingly in our culture, Zeus and Thor and the flying spaghetti monster, they're all put on the same level as our gods. And that is wrong, and we need to be prepared, as Ben read for us from 1 Peter, that we need to give a reason for the hope that is within us. So that's why we're talking about that this morning. So we need to first answer the question of what is a myth? What are we talking about when we use that word? And we say that Jesus and the stories about Jesus are not a myth. What is a myth? Well, if you look it up in the World English Dictionary, a myth is this: a story about superhuman beings
of an earlier age taken by pre-literate society to be a true account, usually, of how natural phenomena, social customs, etc., came into existence. So that's what we're discussing today, is whether Jesus and what we have in the Gospels fits into this mold or not. Is he defined by this definition here in the dictionary? So when we're thinking about what we could point to as evidence of how Jesus is not a myth, what could we use? What could we look at? Well, we could look at what ancient people said about Jesus of Nazareth. We have a guy named Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, lived in the first century. He wrote about a lot of the things that we find in the New Testament. And there are even Gentile people in the first century. A guy named Thallus, who was a Greek. He wrote about things that happened in the first century that we can read about in the Bible. Even Jewish rabbis in the first century mentioned that they hung on a tree Jesus of Nazareth. And so there are people who back up in their writings what the Bible has to say. We could point to that. We could also point to archaeology if we wanted to, because we can go to the ancient world or places where the ancient world existed. We can look at amphitheaters. We can see where things happened. There are plenty of things that we can do that with. But what about using the Gospels themselves to back up the claim that Jesus of Nazareth was not a myth, wasn't just a story, wasn't a fable, wasn't a fairy tale? Would we be a little nervous to use the Gospels to back up that he's not a myth? I mean, the Gospels, after all, they have stories about miracles. And things happen in those stories that just, you can't just walk out on the street and see that today in our time. So sometimes, do we ever feel temptation to sort of hide and sort of conceal a lot of the stories about Jesus from other people that we're talking to who don't share our faith? Are we a little embarrassed by some of those things? Jesus walking on water, yeah, sure, I believe that, but my neighbor, man, he's going to have a real tough time believing that, because people don't just walk on water today. When Paul said in Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes," he is including in what he says there all of the stories about Jesus that we can read about in the Gospels. It's part of the gospel, the story about Jesus. And so even though Paul wasn't living in our time today, in 21st century America, people were still skeptical back then about the stories of Jesus. Remember Jesus' own disciple, Thomas? Remember when the apostles were saying, "He's alive! He came out of his tomb, we saw him!" Remember what Thomas said? "Unless I see him, unless I touch him, unless I put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe you." The people might have been, a lot of people were uneducated in their society, but it didn't mean that they were stupid. They knew dead people don't come out of their tombs once they're dead. People were skeptical back then, need to be persuaded that these things actually happened. And so the gospel writers had that in their minds when they wrote these things down for us. So we need to, when we consider the fact that Jesus was not a myth, we need to look at the Gospels and compare them to what we know about myths and see how they measure up. Are they similar to each other? Do the Gospels look like myths? That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about this morning. So I want to just tell you some things about myths. And their characteristics, and show you how they're really not like these four Gospels that we have. Because, for example, myths almost always take place before written history.
Myths take place back in the mists of time, and so once a culture develops, once they start writing things down, then they start writing about, well, this god came up and he did this and he did that, and he squashed this god and he took this wife. But that all happens way, way before that society starts writing things down. You know, when the Roman poet Virgil created the Aeneid during the reign of Augustus, the first Roman emperor, he made his stories take place way before Rome ever existed, before the city was even there, to explain how the Romans came to be, how their culture developed. You don't write a myth smack dab in the middle of a culture's history. And so if the gospel writers were creating a myth about Jesus, they wouldn't make him take place in the first century, in the middle of Jewish history. Because that's not how you write myths. That's not what they're about. They're explaining how things came to be. And another thing about myths is that they are never personally witnessed by the people who are telling the story. If you go to the library and you pick up the Iliad or the Odyssey written by Homer, you know, the ancient Greek, does Homer ever say, yeah, I was with Odysseus on his boat when we went over here and we did that? And he never says, not interviewed Hercules or these different guys who were with Odysseus. You know, he never says that. He never says, I was at Troy when the Greeks got in their horse and the horse went into the city. I was right there pounding the gates down. I was burning the city. No, he doesn't say that. Because all those stories are not witnessed by him. He's just telling them. He's making them up, but they take place beforehand. You know, but these events that we read about in the Gospels, they were personally witnessed by the people who wrote them down. Notice John chapter 1. Go to the Gospel of John. And this was a gospel written toward the end of the first century by one of Jesus' closest disciples. And it says in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, John's talking about what he saw, not what he heard about from generations ago, somewhere back, you know, millennia ago, but what he saw. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John was not writing about ancient history. He was writing about current events. I saw Jesus. I touched him. I was with him. I beheld him. And remember in 2 Peter, what we just read in chapter 1, verse 16, Peter says, when Jesus was up on the mountaintop and God spoke from heaven, we heard that. We saw Jesus on the mountain when he was transfigured in glory. We were there. So this doesn't meet the criteria of a myth in that sense. And also, when we talk about myths, myths are really, really obviously exaggerations. Myths can be kind of grotesque even at times. For example, the Greeks, they had a really, really outlandish way of describing how the goddess of wisdom, Athena, how she came into existence. So Zeus, the chief god of the Greeks, he had a wife called Metis. He impregnates his wife. He turns her into a fly. He swallows his wife, who is now a fly. Meanwhile, she gives birth inside of him to Athena. And then Zeus has this splitting headache one day, and so he calls over the blacksmith god, who chops open his head, and out pops Athena, who's fully grown, by the way, fully grown as an adult, and she's covered in armor. And there you have it. Now, yeah, when you read the Gospels, and you read the stories about Jesus, does he ever appear in that kind of a weird way? You know, yes, there are miracles. Yes.
There are supernatural events that are occurring, but Jesus never does something that strange or outlandish or grotesque. And there's not even a description of what Jesus looks like in the Gospels. You know, we don't even know what he looked like. His story does not get weird. And yet, when we read about myths, they're clearly not portrayed as facts, as if somebody is witnessing them in a believable kind of way. They're very clear exaggerations. Also, something very important that we need to understand about myths is that they always reflected the mood and the time period of their culture. Now, when you read about how the Greek gods and the Roman gods, they're always fighting with each other. They're always competitive with each other. And there are all these weird sexual immorality stories amongst the Greek and Roman gods. You know why those stories were told that way? It's because the Greeks and the Romans lived that kind of way. The Greeks and the Romans fought each other. And they were sexually promiscuous and immoral. And so when they wrote down the stories about their gods, guess what? They made their gods like them. Because they made their gods fit their culture, the way that they thought, the way that they lived. Now, when you read the Gospels, does Jesus fit the opinions of his culture? You know, were the Jews looking for a person like Jesus to be their king? Not so much. They were looking for a king, all right. They wanted a ruler to kick out the Romans and to establish this earthly kingdom and to give them the glory that they wanted. But they sure didn't want a king like Jesus, did they? Jesus was not perfectly aligned with the opinions of his day. And that's really shown when you go to stories in the book of Acts, for example, Acts chapter 22, when the apostle Paul is on trial. One of the many times he's on trial and he's giving an answer for his hope. He is talking to a crowd of angry Jews and he starts telling about his story, and he gets up to the point where he says that God told him, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Acts 22, verse 21. And at that point, the Jews become furious with him. And they want the Romans to take him away and kill him, because that's not the message they want. A message of a crucified Lord who is able to bring Gentiles, non-Jewish people, with Jews together in one family. That's not a gospel that is a popular thing to preach in that time period. So if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were trying to write a myth, they did a really bad job. Because that's not how you write myths. You write myths that people are going to like. People are going to agree with. People are going to say, "Yeah, right on. I like that message because that's how I'm living." No, this gospel was completely opposite from what the Jews expected and desired out of their coming Messiah, their coming ruler. Myths always reflect the mood of their culture. The gospel did not do that, which is evidence for its truth. Also, you look at myths. Myths don't have specific chronologies. You can't look at a myth and say, "Oh, it happened in the year so and so or such and such." You know, as a kid, I really loved, and many of you in the audience probably were the same way, loved reading about King Arthur and the knights of the Round Table that served under him, and the many things that they did, and the wizards and the dragons that they fought, and all that. But can you look at King Arthur's story and say it happened in this year? No, it just comes out of the mists of time. But when you look at the Gospels, especially Luke's Gospel, there's a lot of historical dates that we can nail down for sure. For example, go to Luke chapter 3, and let's just read about what Luke says about when John the Baptist started preaching. We can nail this down pretty much for certain when we read Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There's nothing vague about this passage at all. Okay? Luke chapter 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysianus, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, was there anything vague about that? Name after name after name after name after name, and this is when John started preaching. We can nail this down. AD 28. That's when it happened. But King Arthur and the Odyssey and the Iliad and the myths that we have from different cultures, we can't nail those down specifically at all. So the Gospels are not myths in that sense either. And also, myths don't have mappable locations. Not only do they not have dates, but we can't really nail down for certain where they took place. Again, think about King Arthur. He lived in a castle called Camelot. Anybody know where Camelot is? Can you look at a map of England and pull it up and say, oh, that's where Camelot is? No, you can't. It's there in the stories, but we have no idea where it is. And yet, when you read the Gospels, do we know where Jerusalem is? Yeah, we know where that city is. Do we know where the Mount of Olives is? Yes. So many of the towns and the cities and the locations and the places of what we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can nail down where they are. We can see them on a map. So they're not myths in the sense of many of these stories are that we read about in our storybooks. And finally, you know, myths have a lot of different variations to them. Going back to King Arthur again, anybody know for certain, you know, in the story, how King Arthur died? Did he die in the Battle of Camlann, as some stories have it? Did he kind of drift off in a boat to the Isle of Avalon, wherever that is? You know, where did he go? We don't know. It depends on which version of the story that you read. Because myths are very flexible things. Myths can be adapted depending on what audience you have listening to your story. Depending on your purpose for telling the story. And yet, when we read these four Gospels, there aren't drastic variations. Yes, there are different angles of the story that are focused on, depending on which gospel you read, and some focus on this, some focus on that, but there aren't these drastic detail differences that you will find in a lot of myths that you can pick up from your library or your bookstore. The same Jesus is always seen throughout these stories. The same character, the same purpose, the same drive in all four of them is the same. But the biggest difference that I want us to see between myths that we can read about, these stories that happen, and the Gospels is that there is no ultimate plan of salvation to save man from depravity in myths. But when we read the Gospels, a plan to save people emerges. The whole reason why a God came from heaven into human flesh and lived among us for 33 years and died by Roman crucifixion and resurrected from the dead, the whole reason why that happened, number one, was to glorify God, but number two, to save us. When we read myths,
Are the gods worried about what happens to us in our lives? Now, when you read about what the Roman Greek gods did, sometimes the male gods came down and they raped women because they felt like indulging their passions. Sometimes they came down and killed people. They were not self-sacrificial saviors. They didn't care about what happened to people. They cared about themselves. There's no great plan. There's no action. There's no noble purpose amongst the gods of these different cultures that we can read about. Norse god Odin supposedly pierced himself with a spear and hung on a tree for 9 days, but that wasn't to save other people, that was for himself. But everything that Jesus does when he comes down to this earth is to save mortal man from sin. There is no better purpose we could ever read about in stories that we could pick up in different places. This message, these stories we have about Jesus Christ, they are different from any other story ever told in the history of man. These documents that we have, they stand in stark difference to any other document, any other story, any other myth. They read as unexaggerated facts. Fact about a God who cares eternally for our souls. I want to look at one more scripture with you in the Gospel of John. When John tells us very explicitly why he wrote down all these stories about Jesus, about what he said and did, he says in John 20, in verse 30, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Gospels are written not to just tell us entertaining bedtime stories. The Gospels are written so that we might change our lives, to conform ever closely to this Savior, this God, who came among us and died among us, for us. And so this morning, as you think about the Gospels, and you think about how they are not anything like the myths that we could read about in other places, are you convinced? Are you persuaded to surrender your life to this Lord, to this God? You see, from what we said, what we read about, what we studied this morning, he's nothing like Thor or Odin or Zeus. He is absolutely unique in his power and his authority and his purpose. Do you want to serve a God like that? I sure do. Please, if you have not obeyed the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus yet in your life, please consider coming forward this morning. We have water waiting for you to be immersed in for the forgiveness of your sins after you have let us know that you believe that he is the Son of God. As the Romans confessed at the foot of the cross when he died, we want to hear you say that this morning so that you can repent, can have your sins washed away, and to live a changed new life. If we can help you with that, or if we can help you to come back to God after you've been away from him for a while, you know he's not a myth. You know he's real. You know that he's the King. Please come back to him this morning as together we stand and sing the invitation song together.